Thank you, ladies. You have a seat, if you will. Rest your legs. But open your hearts, open your minds as we dig into the Word of God. I have been doing a lot of thinking this week, determining what I would preach over. I had a few things in mind that I wanted to stick with. We've been looking at prayer. We've been looking at the importance of Scripture. Last week we looked at the proper way to worship, as it's supposed to be a regular part of the life of every Christian. And I certainly wanted to continue that as we looked at getting closer to discipleship and evangelism. And I thought, well, what we need to really do is focus on what the gospel truly is. But then there's this thing called Father's Day. And how can you stand behind the pulpit and preach without talking about fathers, right? And I thought, well, you know what? If fathers are called to be the heads of the household, then who better to place a charge in front of to truly understand exactly what the gospel of Jesus Christ is? I was reading a book recently called The Good Dad. It's written by Jim Daly. Perhaps many of you know Jim Daly. He's the CEO and president of Focus on the Family. I believe that comes on here at our local radio station weekly around 8 o'clock in the morning. And Jim Daly wrote this book several years ago would be more accurate. And great book. And what I loved about it most was that it didn't focus on the world's definition of a good dad. It focused on the Bible's definition of a good dad. One of the things he wrote really stood out to me, and I want to share that with you as we begin here. He said, "Before Father's Day of 2012, I wrote a blog post asking our readers what they would do if they could spend one last day with their dads. Their answers at times broke my heart. A young man named TJ wrote, 'It's good to read about all the comments and know that there are or were some good fathers. As for me, as harsh as it sounds, I wouldn't want another day with my dad. What he did to me and my family has virtually destroyed the ones left behind. I'll be glad when Sunday, that is Father's Day, is gone.' A young woman named Deb wrote, 'I would love to spend one more day with my dad, but he is a very difficult man, and we have not spoken in 8 years. I am reaching out to him this Father's Day. If you read this, please pray that my dad will have a soft, open, and receptive heart towards me.'" And then there was this one from a young woman who simply called herself R-I-R-L. She said, "I'd say, 'Hi, Dad. It's nice to finally meet you.'" Daly would continue, and he says, "Dads, they are the wild cards, the one-eyed jacks that can either make or break a family's hand. And all too often, they break." Open your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Judges, chapter 2. The book of Judges, chapter 2. I've given this message a title that's kind of long, but it's there for the purpose of causing you to start thinking. The title is "The Danger of Becoming Too Familiar with the Gospel." The danger of becoming too familiar with the gospel. The book of Judges records the early history of the people of Israel after they had finally made their way into the promised land. Many of you probably grew up hearing some stories about many of the judges throughout this book. We can remember names like Gideon. We remember names such as Deborah, who was the female judge. And we read about her praise and her prayer that she has there, I think in chapter 4, chapter 5. And of course, most of us, if not all of us, remember Samson. I mean, Samson was the judge that we read about over and over again because of his brute strength, that we would say it was because of his hair, but technically it was because God had anointed him with that brute strength. So yes, the book of Judges certainly is a good book to read, but there are two verses that stand out the most to me in this whole book. The first one is actually repeated seven times. It comes in verse 11 of Judges chapter 2. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. It's repeated again in chapter 3, twice, chapter 4, chapter 6, chapter 10, chapter 13. The second verse, specifically with that last phrase, is repeated twice. Simply says, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. The period of the judges was a period without leadership, without godly men who would make it a priority to train their families, to encourage them to be obedient to the commandments of God, and to encourage them, to exhort them to follow the law in everything that they did. Follow along with me in your copy of God's Word, Judges chapter 2. We're going to begin reading in verse 6. We'll just go through the end of verse 13. Word of God says, and when Joshua had dismissed the people, the children of Israel went each to his own inheritance to possess the land. So the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. Now Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died when he was 110 years old, and they buried him within the border of his inheritance at Timnah-Heres in the mountains of Ephraim on the north side of Mount Gaash. And when all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord nor the work which he had done for Israel. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they served the Baals, and they forsook the Lord, God of their families, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them, and they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. They forsook the Lord and served Baal and the Ashtoreths. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you, Lord, for the reading of your word. We pray, Lord, that you open our hearts, keep them open, Lord, as we go through this passage to understand that there is a danger in becoming too familiar with you, too familiar with your works, too familiar of who you are, Lord. Because when we become familiar with something, Lord, we repeatedly step over it thinking that we know enough. And Lord, we can't ever get to that point as Christians. As Christians, Lord, we are supposed to crave your word. We are supposed to crave that personal relationship with you. And Father, God, our Lord and Savior, as fathers ourselves on this earth, as heads of the household, Lord, that has to be something that is constantly, constantly in our minds as we put a foot forward each and every day, making sure, Lord, that we are learning more of you in preparation to teach our children and then teach them how to teach their children and so forth, Lord, so we don't fall into the same danger that we see in this wonderful book you've given us as the example, the book of Judges. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Joshua was certainly a man who feared God. The Bible describes him, you see there in verse 8, as a servant of the Lord. That is a wonderful phrase that speaks to his Christ-like, or I could say his God-fearing character that he had. Servant of the Lord is a title that is listed in Scripture. It's not given to very many people. Moses was called the servant of the Lord back in Joshua chapter 12. We know Psalm 36 mentions in the title as David being a servant of the Lord. And if you were to look up 2 Kings 9:7, you'll see that many of the prophets were also called servants of the Lord. Certainly a rare title, so it speaks to the godly character of the individual. Joshua was a man that when God spoke, he not only listened, but he absolutely obeyed. He did everything in his power to do exactly what God had said to do. For Joshua, God's word was final, and this godly character was clearly visible to the people whom he was charged to lead. Allow me, if you will, just to reflect a little bit on Joshua's life, to give you a short biographical sketch of him, because I believe it's going to help us to understand and the period of the judges, and why they were so willing to follow him, and then what took place afterwards after he died. If we were to flip back to Numbers chapter 13, you don't have to, I'm going to read it for you, but in Numbers chapter 13, you're going to read about God sending 12 men, we call them spies, into the land of Canaan, the promised land, to really just reassure the Israelites that they could trust him. God said that I'm going to send you into the land of Canaan. This is going to be your land. You will take up residence there. I will be with you. I will go before you. But doubt always has been powerful, and the Israelites became scared. And so God would try to rest their hearts and send these 12 men anyway just to reassure them that they absolutely can trust what God had said. So the 12 men went out. And when the 12 men returned, only two of those men came back with a positive review. One of them was Caleb, and the other one was Joshua. And in Numbers chapter 13, verse 30, they said, "Let's go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome." You see, they were positive about it. Yeah, there were some things in there that certainly could be scared of, right? There were things, people that we call giants that were there. We see that later when we see Goliath, right? So there certainly were giants in the land. Yeah, there was plenty of reason to be scared of. But God had already spoken, right? God said, don't worry about all that. You can trust me. I'm God, right? That's what he was saying. You can be reassured that I am going before you. So they gave them this positive word. Let's trust God. Let's move forward. But as often happens, the negative was louder than the positive. And in verse 31, the other 10 said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out. And again, the people of Israel expressed doubt that everything would actually be okay, all because somebody's voice was louder. They would end up spending the next 40 years wandering around in the wilderness while God would teach them a lesson. And all the while, during that time, Joshua remained faithful. Joshua grew spiritually closer to God because he knew God's word was final. He trusted him so much that it was even evident to every person who knew him that he was a faithful man of God, because he was a man who also backed up his words with action. It is very easy to say you're a Christian. It is very hard to show it in your life. The Bible says they will know you're my disciples by the fruit, by the love that you share. See, we can say whatever we want, but integrity is actually backing that up with your actions. That was Joshua. That was the faithful man of God that he was. He backed everything up he did with his actions. One that James, the half-brother of Jesus, would call a doer of the word, right? He was a man that was not just content with hearing only, with listening only. He was a man who came out and put that into practice, and that's exactly why we see in verse 8 that he is called a servant of the Lord, because he served Yahweh. He did not serve himself. Now that's a testimony to a God-fearing man. It's a testimony to the character that we as Christians are supposed to have, especially when we look at it from the perspective of fathers. A God-fearing man, great. God-fearing husband, great. God-fearing father, that's what we're called to be. Those who aren't going to be so quick to be conformed by the world, but we're openly ready, as Paul said in Romans 12, to be transformed by the renewing of God's mind, the mind of Christ, right? That's the type of father that Joshua was, and that's exactly the type of father that God calls everybody, all of fathers, not just fathers, but all Christians in general, to be. Be openly ready to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Joshua was the type of man that also made it a priority to make sure that he equipped people within the community, within their local inheritance, that they could continue to do the job that he had started, the same job that was passed down to him from Moses. And you'll remember that. He called these elders. Verse 6 says that Joshua had sent all the tribal people out to their inheritance. And you can read about that towards the end of Joshua, chapter 13 and on, about it, where all this land was given. But Joshua made sure that there were people there that were taught, they were trained, and they were equipped to continue that work that he was called to do. You ever read Matthew 28? Go therefore, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. See, we call that make disciples who make disciples who make disciples. It means I'm not content with sharing the gospel with my wife. I'm not even content when I share the gospel with my wife and then she in turn shares the gospel with someone else. We go beyond that. I want to equip her to tell somebody else about Jesus and make sure she knows how to do the same, right? Make sure she knows how to equip somebody else to do the same. That's how you make disciples who make disciples who make disciples. That's what Joshua did. He made sure that when he prepared the elders, these leaders, that they would be able to continue teaching how you are to obey the word of God. Paul would say in Ephesians 4:12 the same thing many, many, many years later, right? We are to equip the saints for the work of ministry. If you said yes to Jesus, you're a saint. That's what the Bible says. So to equip you for the work of ministry means that it's not just my job to be a minister. If you said yes to Jesus, you are a minister, whether you realize it or not. You are an evangelist, whether you realize it or not. Folks, you're a preacher, whether you realize it or not. You're supposed to do the work of ministry. That's how you make disciples who make disciples who make disciples. Joshua, as the head of his household, made the priority that he would teach his family to do just that. Now, how many of us fathers have made that a priority in our life? I'll admit to you, man, I dropped the ball a long time ago on that. I've been striving to catch up ever since, but I'm not perfect. Nobody's perfect. So there are going to be times where we falter, but aren't we extremely blessed to know that God is always there to pick us back up? To pick us always back up and say, okay, you're slacking, but let's keep moving forward. Advance the kingdom of God, because that's exactly what we are called to do. But I imagine this was not something that was very easy. I imagine that there was a lot of people around who got tired of hearing it after a while. There goes Joshua again. Man, he cannot make a decision without looking at God's commandments first. Man, it's getting old. Just yes or no. What? Just make a response. Make an answer. Tell us what to do. Wait a minute. Let me go to God's word first. Let me go to commands and see what God has to say about it. Just gets old, right? We do the same routine over and over. We're always reading the Bible, what everybody's always been taught. And after a while, I'm sure people got to the point where they say it's the same thing over and over again. Joshua's going to go back over there. He's going to read the scriptures. He's going to come back over here, and he's going to tell us what the Word of God says. Why does he have to do that? Well, the answer to that question is actually really simple, because we're supposed to. We are supposed to check with God before we make any decisions. You know, Jesus said something of three words. He said, abide in me. He didn't say abide in yourself. He said abide in me. That means live in Jesus. That means it doesn't matter what decision needs to be made. You better go to Jesus. It doesn't matter that if the world says, we ain't got time for that. Skip right on past that. Abide in Jesus. Many theologians have referred to it as looking at the world through the lens of Scripture. This is my eyeglass. Man, we have come a long way from this actually being our eyeglass. We make decisions now, and we hadn't even opened the Bible yet. We make decisions now, and we hadn't even gone to it yet. How many times have you heard the phrase, well, the last thing I guess we got to do is pray? Terrible. It should be the first thing that you did. All we can do now is pray. Why don't you do that at the beginning? See, we've gotten to a point where when people actually start obeying the word of truth, when we are being sanctified by the word of truth. Remember, Jesus said in John 17:17, your word is truth. That people don't have time for that no more. We got too much other stuff going on. But that wasn't Joshua. That wasn't who he was. He was a man of God. He didn't care about the noise. He didn't care about all the things going on. Perhaps he remembered, I remember once before, those 10 were louder than I was, so this time I'm going to be louder than they are, right? So he didn't care what they had to say. And perhaps you remember those bold words he brought forth in Joshua 24:15. Those words that I would imagine many of you have hanging on your door, in your house, on the wall, somewhere. They're in my house. I'm sure that many people in the world today have them there. Just a few pages back, Joshua 24:15. What did he say? Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Then he gives them three options. Whether the gods of your fathers, who they served on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, me and my family, we will serve the Lord. Three choices. Joshua said, you can either serve the gods on the other side of the river. You can either serve the gods that are currently where you dwell. Or you can serve my God, Yahweh, the Lord God Almighty, the Creator, the Great I Am. Joshua chose Yahweh. He remained faithful. He didn't care what people had to say. I have that verse on my wall, and I don't just idly look at it. As for me and my house, I'm going to serve the Lord. And if you don't like it, you can get out of my house. I'm going to serve God. Why? Because the Bible tells me to. That's why. That's theologically rich, folks. You can't twist it and make it conform to yourself because we're supposed to be transformed by it. Again, it's what Paul said in Romans chapter 12. Joshua would continue. He remained faithful to the one true God. He continued to grow closer to him all the days of his life. He was a man who would raise his family according to the word of God, no matter how loud the noise got. And that's exactly why when you get to verse 7, you read that the people there served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua. Because he did his job in training them the right way. These people who had seen all the great works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. But, you know, human beings don't live forever, not in this lifetime. So at the ripe old age of 110, and Joshua died, now what's going to happen?
Well, the elders did their job to an extent, right? Joshua had done his job. They were training. They were doing what they were supposed to be doing. So even after his death, the elders continued, the leaders continued to teach the community while they were still alive. But eventually over time, the elders would die as well. And things just started becoming a little bit too familiar with people. I'm sure everybody's heard that phrase, back in my day. I use that a lot. I probably overuse it. My wife smiles at me. That's an indication that I've used that before. I use that. I remember as a kid, my dad would use that. I remember my grandfather would use it. Well, back in my day, it was usually followed by, we walked uphill in the snow. I never figured that out. We live in Texas, but still. I've heard that so many times. But now it's gotten to the point at 42 years old, I'm using that phrase. Back in my day, we used not to do that thing that way, right? We used to not do it that way. Well, times have changed. So whether we recognize it or not, our surroundings are certainly changing. So we better get used to that phrase because we're going to be saying back in my day quite often. I honestly believe that change is good, but change has to be done for the right reasons. And sometimes change happens unexpectedly to where we get to the point where it's all too familiar and we don't even recognize that something different has actually happened. The transition period was non-existent. It seemed like once we were this person, all of a sudden now we were this person. What happened? Where was the in-between? We end up saying, well, back in my day, right, something has taken place that we don't know. And this even happens in the church. But we've got to get to the point where we're not content with only being familiar with the Bible. We've got to get to the point where we're no longer content with being familiar with Jesus Christ. We've got to get to the point where we're not content with being familiar with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We can't let ourselves get to that point where we think a simple Bible reading or no Bible reading at all is acceptable. We can't get to that point where we fail to open up the scriptures and to study and obey the Bible, or we get to the point where we think that's just an option. That's just an opinion. Yeah, maybe we don't have to be as strict. Maybe we can lighten up a little bit. I mean, that's certainly a path that leads to destruction. How do we know? Read through the book of Judges, and you're going to find out real quick. Because that's exactly what took place. After Joshua and the elders were buried, I'm sure the people felt like they had a great handle on the law. Oh, we got this. Joshua and the elders were great. They were fantastic. They did such a wonderful job. You know what? We can cut down Bible studies a little bit. We don't have to do those as strict as they were. Let's cut down our worship service altogether. Let's have less preaching. Let's have less this, less that. What you're actually doing is having less God. Charles Spurgeon used to preach for hour-long sessions. We already looked at Jesus. Jesus preached on the road to Emmaus for 7 miles. Ezra the scribe in Nehemiah 8 stood up and opened up the book of the law, and everybody stood, and he read from morning till daybreak, till the end of the day. Woo! But we've trained ourselves for 20 minutes, I'm out, right? Because we're already familiar with that. We've heard that before. There is a danger in becoming too familiar with the gospel. See, that's what happened here. They heard that before. We don't have to be as strict as Joshua was. We don't have to be as strict as the elders were. We can lighten up a bit on this law stuff because, hey, times have changed, right? We're in a new land. We've already made the promised land. God's fulfilled his promise. Now we can lighten up on our part, right? That's what they had done. So little by little, you read right there in verse 10, when all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, in other words, they all died, another generation after Joshua, after the elders, arose who did not know the Lord nor the work which he had done for Israel. I hope you get that. Not only did they not know God in the Old Testament context, not only were they not God-fearing people in New Testament context, not only were they not Christians, not only did they not personally know Jesus Christ, where they could say, he's my Lord, he's my Savior, he's my friend, he's my counselor. Not only did they get to that point, they didn't know anything about him. They had no idea what God had done for them. Can you imagine Joshua's great-grandson saying, who's Yahweh? What did he do? No knowledge of the parting of the Red Sea. No knowledge of the manna that was dropped from heaven. No knowledge of the water from the rock. No knowledge of not only God himself, but of his work. Today we would say, not only are you lost and don't know Jesus your Lord and Savior, you can't tell anybody about him either. You don't know the gospel. You have no idea what it even constitutes to where you could get to the point to share Jesus. Yes, there is danger in lightening up on following God. We cannot ever get to the point where we are familiar with Jesus, where we're familiar with the gospel, where we're familiar with the Bible, just because we perceive it as something we already know. Because that is dangerous. I read recently by Jared C. Wilson, it's called The Imperfect Disciple. And when I read the title, I instantly grabbed it up because, hey, that's just me. I'm an imperfect disciple. I've got to read that. And Jared, he actually speaks about this danger. I want to read to you what he says. It's wonderful. This is what he says. He says, my gospel is smudged. It doesn't seem at first glance much to look at. If I had inadvertently dropped it on the sidewalk, you might step over it like you would a penny. I mean, come on. Honestly, who stops for a penny? Right? Well, that's me. I don't stop for pennies. And he says, quick, without looking, can you name the word imprinted on our 1 cent piece placed to the left of Abraham Lincoln's face? Did you know it was Abraham Lincoln on the penny? He says, do you know which way Lincoln is facing?
On the tail side of the penny is an image of what? Don't say a building. Which building? To the right of that building, there are initials. What are they? Whose are they? Look, you know what a penny looks like. You probably see one every day. But I bet you couldn't answer all those questions that were just previously asked. Why? Because we don't really look at things we think we already know. We do not study the familiar. The very fact that we consider something familiar sort of stifles any impulse to study it. I think this is the big problem disciples of Jesus have with the gospel. I think this is the big problem disciples of Jesus have with Jesus. We take him for granted. Folks, here's the point. When you lighten up just a bit on following God, what was once known eventually becomes only familiar. And what's familiar eventually becomes forgotten altogether. How many great-grandfathers have you heard stories of who were in the church house every single time those doors were open? Did not matter. I've heard stories, you don't play volleyball on Sundays, you don't go fishing on Sundays, and I'm not preaching against that. But folks, I remember those days. That's how important the Lord's Day was, right? And those grandfathers taught my grandfather to do the exact same thing. And he made sure that he taught his children to do the exact same thing. But you can see clearly that with every generation, it was a little less important, right? It eventually got to the point where we stopped praying with our kids every night. We stopped reading the Bible to our kids every night. It eventually got to the point where our kids didn't really see the importance in it because it didn't come as a generational thing. It wasn't taught effectively. And now we've gotten to the point where we have a whole group of people, 40 and under, who go to church twice a year. I bet you can't guess what days. Easter, Christmas. You know why? Well, they're already familiar with that stuff. Now we have a whole generation that don't go at all. Folks, there is danger, if I've not said it yet, in becoming too familiar with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You may think that that's pretty crazy. That's an absurd scenario, right? I don't think so. People were very familiar with what Joshua had said. They were very familiar with what the elders had taught. But what happened after that generation died? What's verse 11 say? And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. They abandoned all that their fathers had taught them. They ended up serving the Baals, those Canaanite gods. They ended up forsaking, they abandoned, they forgot the Lord God, Yahweh, the one that their fathers had worshipped. And instead, they followed the other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them. Do you remember Joshua's second choice? You can either follow the gods on the other side of the river, or you can follow the gods that you're engulfed by, or you can follow Yahweh. They followed the gods that were surrounding them. You see, they were engulfed by worldly living. It's exactly what took place. The world was literally changing around them, and instead of more Joshuas and more elders stepping up and equipping those around them to continue that work of ministry, to be obedient to what God said and to teach on that importance, they just became content with being familiar with the law. And what that eventually lead to, following the world. And of course, that was the gods among the world. Today, we saw last week, we can just call that an idol. No, we don't follow lowercase g's around here, do we? But make no mistake, there is idolatry amongst us. People every day make decisions based off what the world says instead of what God says. It doesn't take far to look. And if you don't know it, well, there's issues already going on. We are very quick now to be tolerant. was John Piper who once said that the only thing Christians are expected to be strong with nowadays is tolerance. You need to be more tolerant. God didn't call Christians to be tolerant. God called Christians to stand on the foundation of His truth. His Word is truth. Y'all remember John the Baptist was a voice, the one crying out in the wilderness, make the path straight. What would you say if I said you're all supposed to be a John the Baptist? You're all supposed to be that voice. But the world has silenced the voice. We see things going on in our world today that are just, they anger me, I'll be honest with you. Things we see that the world says is perfectly acceptable, but the Bible clearly says it's not. And what's even more scary is a lot of those people are familiar with the gospel, but they're ready to bend a little bit for their current agenda. That's not what the Bible's called us to do. That's not what God's called us to do. We are to stand firm on the word of truth. We're not to follow the world. It doesn't matter if it's legal. We stand firm. And we're willing to die for it if that's the case. That's what the disciples did. That's what we're to do. It's a funny thing about that. You're a disciple too if you've said yes to Jesus. It means a learner, a pupil, a constant learner, continually learning the word of truth. Not being familiar, but learning the word of truth. So how do we as Christians apply this for today? Bear with me, I know I've gone a little longer than I wanted. But we have to get to an application here. How do we as parents teach our children the truth of God's word? How should we as Christian fathers, who are supposed to be the Christian leaders in our households, take that authority back and say, you know what, as for me and my house, we really are, from now on, going to serve Yahweh. I'm not going to give in any. I don't care if you ridicule me. I don't care if I'm outcast in the city, the town, the community, the state. I don't care. The Word of God stands forever, and I'm going to follow that. How do we get that back? What do we do? Well, number one, it starts with your priorities. Is it a priority? It starts in your home. Parents, you are the greatest ministers your kids are ever going to listen to. It's not my job to teach your kids the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's your job. I'm going to be there with you. I'm going to do it. But who are they going to listen to more? You or me? Who are they going to listen to more? The people that they're surrounded by in the schools? Or me? Or your Sunday school teacher? I'm going to listen to you because you're the one that sees them every single day. That's what Joshua did. A God-fearing man who did not care what the world said. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Not anybody else. We will serve the Lord. Did you hear it? We will serve the Lord. What happens if you get off that? Man, we're just at the beginning of Judges. Did y'all know that? We're in chapter 2. What is the danger of being too familiar? What takes place? I'll quickly scroll to the end of the book of Judges, chapter 21, verse 25. In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. That's what happens when we become too familiar with Jesus. I heard a seminary professor at Southwestern once say, we've gotten to the point where we think Jesus is a little action figure that we're going to keep in our pocket.
And whenever we need him, we're going to pull him out. Hey, there's my Jesus. What can you do for me, Jesus? Oh, never mind. I got it figured out. Put you right back in my pocket. I'm familiar with where you're at. When I need you, I'll pull you out. We will serve the Lord. Don't say it if you don't mean it. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the power of your word. We thank you, Lord, that it rightly divides truth into our lives, cuts us, Father, right between bone and marrow, pierces us as the sword of the Spirit should. Lord Jesus, I just pray that you speak to us. Speak to us to the point, Lord, where we know vividly, where we know without a doubt that your word is spoken. We know what it is you've called us to do. That you begin working in the lives of every father, whether they're here, whether they're listening, whatever the case may be, to get us back to where we're supposed to be so that we can become Joshua's, we can become like the leaders, Father. Instead of being aunts or uncles or cousins or granddads or grandpas or whatever the case is who have failed to teach their children what the Word of God says. Lord, I speak because I know I failed. And I make it a priority in my life to teach the word of truth. Work in me. Don't allow me to be conformed to this world. Transform me each and every day to the likeness of your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father God, I charge all fathers everywhere to understand the impact that they have as heads of the household, so that they no longer are content with being familiar with you, but they crave you now more than they ever have. And that people begin to say, what's going on with this guy? I want to know what he knows. That's the gospel. That we have that personal relationship with you. And that, Lord, we know the gospel. And we are all the ready to tell people about you. There's someone here who needs to make a decision. Lord, don't let them rest. Stir their hearts so that they have to come forward. Whether it's recommitment, whether it's new salvation, Lord, your grace, your love, your mercy is abundant. How blessed we are. Stir their hearts as we sing a hymn of invitation. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.